It's been a fairly long day already, but remember the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Okay, so maybe that'll encourage you. Let's look this morning, or this afternoon, I guess it is, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, what we're going to do is an exhaustive study of all the historical characters in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe not quite, but it's a wonderful chapter. It's called the faith chapter. Truly, every chapter in the Bible is a faith chapter, but this chapter defines faith and it illustrates it, shows how many Old Testament characters, many of them named, but some of them unnamed, how they live by faith, how they died in faith, and how faith characterized them. And this gives us some wonderful examples to follow as we look at this chapter. And so I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11 from this standpoint, what faith will do for you. Now, there are two kinds of faith, really. There's saving faith, that is. I mentioned earlier when I was a little boy, I realized I was a sinner and I knew Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sins. So I trusted him as my personal Savior. He came into my heart. I was born again on my way to heaven, and it's been true for 75 years, okay? And it's going to last for all eternity. Not because my faith is so great, but that's what saving faith is all about, because it's founded in God and his promises, and he will keep his word. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus told us that, so I know I can't lose my salvation. I know I'm never good enough to keep it, but I know I'll never lose it. Okay? It's not dependent on me, it's dependent upon him. So that's saving faith. We've talked about that already some today. But there's also living faith. The Bible says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You received him by faith. You should walk by faith. So we're going to talk a little bit about saving faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but primarily we'll be speaking about living faith. That is, after you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you still need to demonstrate faith, because it's still true, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we're going to live lives that please God, we, after we're saved, need to demonstrate faith. Before we go any further, ask yourself this question. What do I do by faith? Just think about that. What do you do by faith? I don't mean using your credit card, okay? What do you do that reflects, that demonstrates trusting God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. So, if you demonstrate living faith, it's going to affect your life. You'll be different as you demonstrate living faith. You'll be different from those who do not demonstrate that same kind of faith. So the question, what will faith do for you? And we're going to look at five things. I'll not give them all to you now, but we're going to look at illustrations in this chapter of what real living faith did for real human beings. Not superheroes, but real living, breathing human beings with a sin nature. People with whom we can identify if we're saved. So let's pray together. Father, help us to understand your word. We want to rightly divide it. But not only to interpret it properly, but then to personally apply it. And I pray, Father, that you'd help me to not misstate anything, but to declare your truth and help us to be willing to put it into practice in our lives. And we'll thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You must allow your faith to grow, right? That's really what we're going to try to understand as we see what faith will do for us. The first thing faith will do for you, and this is the aspect of saving faith, it helps you to approach the unapproachable. Let's look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders received a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, we see those statements. Now, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, that is, if you're going to approach God, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first thing faith will do for you, it will help you to approach the unapproachable. Now, when we see God in the Bible, he's different from the way many people visualize God. I think a lot of people think of this great grandpa in heaven who always pats his grandkids on the head and saying, you're doing a great job, you're a wonderful person, and all that. That's not the God of the Bible, right? The God of the Bible is holy. Now, holy is not a comparative term, it's a superlative term. In other words, we sometimes wrongly use the word holy in a comparative sense. We say, oh, you have a holier-than-thou attitude. We're comparing one person with another. Holier. But holy is not a comparative, it's a superlative. Holy is absolute. You can't get any holier than holy. It's absolute perfection, absolute sinlessness. It's the ultimate in purity. God isn't holier, he is holy. You can't get holier once you're holy. What I'm saying is, Old Testament people understood that God was unapproachable in and of ourselves. You know, the Old Testament sacrificial system was a pretty complicated system, but people didn't just barge into the presence of God. There was a representative system where they had to have a blood sacrifice, and it was offered by the priest, and one day a year, and only one day of year, one person and only one, the high priest, and he alone could go into the Holy of Holies, into the place where they visualized the very presence of God. God was basically unapproachable without the representation of an offering of blood sacrifice. You know, God's plan of salvation has always been the same. There's not an Old Testament salvation and a New Testament salvation. God's plan of salvation has always been that the individual must place personal faith in the shed blood of a substitute. That was true with Adam and Eve in the garden when God offered the substitute. The covering for their bodies required the spilling of blood, which was a covering for their sin. The Hebrew word atonement, kafar, means covering. And all the animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament were types and pictures of what Jesus Christ would ultimately do on the cross. But those Old Testament sacrifices only temporarily covered sin. But it was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who not only covered it, but he took away the sins of the world. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, past, present, and future. And it's his blood that accomplished all of that for us. But God otherwise is unapproachable. And you know, when Bible characters found themselves in the presence of God, understand, we're speaking figuratively, God doesn't have a body. God the Father doesn't have a body. So we talk about seeing God or hearing God, but it's not a visible sight of God, and it's not an audible sound. Yet we see and hear him, okay? That's the only way we know how to describe how we experience God. But God was basically unapproachable. And when Old Testament characters saw God, they didn't come out saying, "What a good boy am I." They didn't march into the presence of God and say, "Here I am. You are so fortunate to have me on your side." I think it's interesting to read of Isaiah. The first five chapters of his book, he is saying, "Woe is Israel. Woe are these people who do that. Woe is the..." And he denounces the sins of everybody around him. Get to chapter 6 and he sees God and he says, "Woe is me." He saw a thrice holy God. And in the presence of God, he realized how far short he himself had fallen of God's requirements of holiness. But through faith, we can come to God. We can approach the God who otherwise would be unapproachable. So when we talk of saving faith, that kind of faith helps you to approach the unapproachable. There's no other way to get to God except by faith. But the wonderful thing is, we can approach a holy God by faith. So faith will help you to approach the unapproachable, and that's what we're talking about when we describe saving faith. Now, all the rest of these are going to deal with living faith. That is, demonstrating faith after we've been saved. The second thing that we'll see, again in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Look at verse 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Look at verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." They hadn't received all the fulfillment of the promises, but they saw afar off by faith what those promises were going to be, the promises that God had made. In verse 27, "By faith he," meaning Moses, "forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Here's the second thing faith will do for you. It will help you to see the invisible. See, by faith, you can see things that other people who are not demonstrating faith cannot see. And again, I'm not talking about with the eyeballs, okay? I can't see hardly anything. Even with my glasses, okay? I think the older you people get, the more fuzzy your faces are. It seems the way it works, you know. But through faith, we can see things we can't otherwise see. Young people who surrender to God to let Him control their lives, they may not know all the details of the future, but by faith they can see something that's going to be wonderful with the blessing of God and the direction of God. Whereas others may say, "Oh, the hardship you're going to face." I had just one brother. He's with the Lord now, but there's just he and me in our family. And my brother was a missionary for 37 years in Peru. And my dad was talking to a co-worker and mentioned that both his sons were in the ministry. And so this other fellow said to my dad, "Well, can you make much money at that? Like, all that counts is how much money you can make in life, you know." That man couldn't see what my dad could see. Thing is, by faith, you can see that which is invisible to people who are not demonstrating faith. You know, local churches make business decisions that ought to be made by faith. And sometimes there are things that, apart from faith, you say, I don't understand why you're taking on more missionaries. You know, I mean, can you? There, you might have some emergency where you need money yourself. You know, and by faith, you can see things that are otherwise invisible apart from faith. By the way, parents, let your children go to serve God if that's his plan for them. Don't worry about how the bills are going to be paid. If they're really following God's will, God will take care of the bills. One year when I was pastoring, I was also working on my doctorate. I had three of my kids who were in Bible colleges. We were paying room, board, and tuition for those three. My other two kids were in a Christian high school. We were paying tuition for them. I was paying tuition for my seminary course. My wife was the only one in the family we weren't paying school bills for. And our total education bills for three college students, two high school students, and myself, the total bills were more than my annual salary. My gross salary, and it was pretty gross in those days, okay? Just for education alone was more than my salary. Now, if I were to take out a ledger sheet and write down, you know, the expenses and the income, it wouldn't look like a very good decision to be in school, you know, or anywhere else for that matter. But you know, with the eyes of faith, you can see things that otherwise are invisible. And it was God who paid that bill. I know I could not have. I know that. But I'm simply saying, if God directs you, don't be afraid to follow that. Because through the eyes of faith, you can see that which is otherwise invisible. Moses saw the invisible. Faith is evidence of things that are not seen. There's some things you can only see by faith, but faith will help you to see the invisible. The third thing, I want us to look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. It's interesting, Abraham moved without knowing where he was going to go to. He knew where he was going from, but he didn't know where he was going to, if I can end a sentence with a preposition, all right? By the way, Winston Churchill said a preposition is a perfectly good word to end a sentence with. Okay, so, but I can imagine, now my wife was a dear, sweet lady, wonderful lady, but I can imagine going up to her and say, honey, we're going to move. And she'd probably say something like, well, if you believe God wants us to move, that's fine. Where are we going? And I would say, well, you know, that's a part I'm not sure about yet, but pack up, okay? The U-Haul's sitting in the driveway. Let's load it up and see what happens. You know, that might not make a lot of sense. but that's, in essence, what happened with Abraham. Now, skip down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This is an amazing story to me. Most of you are familiar with Abraham taking Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Kind of interesting that at the bottom of the mountain, they had a servant traveling with them, and Abraham said to the servant, you stay here with the animals and these things. I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and we'll come back. But in the Hebrew, he used a plural, and we will come back. Kind of interesting, because Abraham expected to kill his son up on top of the mountain. God had told him, I want you to sacrifice your son. And I can't imagine, as a dad, holding the knife above your only son, the one through whom God had promised the seed of the Messiah would come. And to even think about taking his life, I can't imagine that. But through faith, Abraham was able to think the unthinkable. By faith, you think in a different level of logic or reasoning than you'd think apart from faith. It'd be unthinkable to pack up and move without knowing where you're going, but it would really be unthinkable to plan to sacrifice your only son. But since he believed that God was going to produce the Messiah through his son, he was willing to go through this sacrifice in a figure already receiving Isaac as resurrected from the dead and having already told the servant, we're both going to come back down the mountain. I wouldn't understand that kind of thinking apart from faith. This is not just some wild, harebrained scheme that Abraham worked up in his mind. This was something God told him to do. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't just dream up some wild scheme and say, I'm going to do this by faith. But if you have God's word for it, you can stake your life and all eternity on it. That's what Abraham was doing. But through faith, he was able to think the unthinkable. He thought on a higher level of logic. You know, some people think there's a conflict between faith and logic. But no, look at verse 1 again. Faith is the substance. There's substance there. That's reality. And it's the evidence. It's not just irrational guesswork and jumping to conclusions. There's substance and evidence. It's real, but it's based upon something God said, not something you've imagined in your own heart. But with that kind of foundation for your thoughts, you can function on the very highest level of logic that's possible. But you'll be thinking in realms that other people, apart from faith, are not thinking. Faith can help you to think the unthinkable. If you live by faith and practice faith, you'll think differently than people around you tend to think. So it'll help you approach the unapproachable, see the invisible, think the unthinkable. Let's take number 4. Look down at verses 33 to 39. It talks about a number of people who are named up through verse 32. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of the sentence, but verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. You know, the lions and the fire might remind you of the book of Daniel a little bit. The lion's den and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then we're going to get to some unnamed people. Women received their dead, raised to life again. That would have been a wonderful thing, but notice this. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. None of that's fun, okay? But notice, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they didn't receive the fulfillment of the promise. God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Here's what I see from these individuals. Faith will help you to bear the unbearable. There's some horrible experiences being described here in just a few verses. Torture, imprisonment, cruelty, bonds, stoned, sawn asunder. I mean, just some horrible things. Otherwise, unbearable. But through faith, you can bear the unbearable. You know, one big difference between unsaved people and believers who are living for God is how they deal with tragedy and adversity. An unsaved person or a carnal Christian might be very prone to fall apart when tragedy takes place. But a person who's living for God through faith can bear that which otherwise would be unbearable. I mentioned this morning I lost my wife just a few months ago, the end of March. We were married almost 59 years. Those are pretty wonderful years, you know. I was glad when she went home to be with the Lord. She'd been sick for a long time. I mean, several years. And she was not herself. And I was glad when God made her whole. But that gladness is because I know that she went home to be with the Lord. And I know that she's right. I know she's whole. I know that she's happy. I know that by faith. God said it. Okay. So I know it's true. You know. But if I were not saved or didn't believe what I just told you, it'd be pretty hard to deal with losing somebody that you spent all those years together with, and suddenly they're gone, and your life is different, you know. But faith can help you bear that which otherwise would be unbearable. I have dealt with couples who've lost little babies, stillborn child. And that's heartbreaking. But I've been able to say to them, according to God's word, this is something that God will comfort you, and that comfort that He's given to you in this terrible time is something you can share with somebody else down the line and be able to minister to them the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And by faith, tragedy can be turned into a ministry. When somewhere down the road, that same young couple will be able to counsel another young couple going through the loss of a little baby. But faith can help us bear that which otherwise would be unbearable, just as these Old Testament characters experienced. Job said, though he, talking of God, though he slay me, even though he kills me, yet will I trust him. When Job's wife encouraged him to curse God and die. By the way, it was bad advice. It's always bad advice to get angry at God, okay? And I know Job's wife suffered like he did. She lost 10 children. I can't imagine that kind of hurt. She too suffered everything economically that he suffered the loss of. She suffered. I can understand that part of it, but it's still not a reason to get angry at God. But when she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil only? Do we expect that we are only going to get pleasant things from God and not unpleasant things? If we're sinners, how could we ever have that expectation that only good and pleasant things would happen to us? Job understood that, but he understood it through faith. And through faith, we can bear that which otherwise would be absolutely unbearable. Now, finally, don't you love it when preachers say that? We say that to keep people encouraged for a while. But please understand that Paul said it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He was only halfway through the book when he said that. But here's the last thing. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, talking about her husband, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. This is a fascinating story. You know that Abraham and Sarah were elderly. Well, I would say at this point, mature. Okay, I can identify with them just about, at least with Sarah. And if Sarah were to go to the doctor, he would say, there's no way you're going to have a baby. In fact, the book of Genesis specifically says it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. In other words, that monthly cycle, which would allow her to conceive seed, had ended. And the doctor would say, it's impossible for you to have a baby. But look what verse 11 says. Through faith, also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Look at verses 29 and 30. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. That's an interesting story. God parted the Red Sea. The children of Israel went on over on dry ground. The Egyptians chased after them, got out in the middle, and the waters came back to normal, and the Egyptians were drowned. The difference is the Israelites went into that area by faith, and the Egyptians did not go by faith. The faith was the difference. And Israelites went over in dry ground. The Egyptians drowned. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, that wasn't the faith of the walls of Jericho. You understand that? But by faith, these walls fell down in a strange military strategy, okay, that God gave to his people. And you know the story. But here's the thing. Faith will help you to do the impossible. Sarah couldn't have a baby. The walls of a city, fortified walls, don't fall down by themselves. And in fact, archaeologists discovered that the walls fell outward, which wouldn't be the case if they were attacked by an enemy army, and the walls knocked down that fall inward. But through faith, the Red Sea was parted, and the water held back until the Israelites got across safely. All these three things are impossible. Sarah couldn't have a baby. The Red Sea couldn't have parted, and the walls of Jericho couldn't have fallen down apart from faith. But through faith, they were able to do that which was otherwise impossible. Here's something that sounds to me impossible. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? But evidently it's possible. If we would but believe God and volunteer to be part of the answer to that request. There are things that God has told us to do that, apart from faith, just don't seem to make sense to us. The problem is, apart from faith, we're functioning on an inferior level of logic and reasoning. By faith, we can see better, think better, endure better, and accomplish much more. Again, I ask you, what is it that you do by faith? How do you demonstrate living faith? Right here it says in verse 6, without that, it's impossible to please God. Faith can do some amazing things that you cannot do apart from it. Let's take God at his word. Let's claim the scripture. Let's live the way God said to live, by faith. Would you bow your heads, please? I just wonder if there might be some of you here today who would say, Brother Surrett, God has challenged me that my faith needs to grow, and I need to exercise it. I need to put it into practice. And I've been unwilling to do that up till now, but today God's convicted me that that is sin, that attitude is wrong, and I want to confess it and make it right with God. Pray for me. Are there some of you like that? Would you lift your hand, and I'll include you as we pray. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Let me put them down. Father in heaven, help us to walk by faith, to live by faith, to think by faith, to see by faith, to do by faith, and to endure by faith. And help us to glorify you in it. Bless these who have requested prayer. Help them to grow in faith. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Surrett. And I was challenged by that message as a pastor, not just as a pastor, but also as a husband or a father, thinking about what am I doing by faith that's going to affect my family or the church. And we want God's blessing. We want him to be pleased. But without that faith, it's impossible to please him.